time, if you would turn to hymn number 309, Savior, Teach Me Day by Day, 309. If you'd stand as we sing, please. As much as you're able, would you kneel with me in the opening prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we do indeed give thanks and rejoice, Father, for the blessings of life and of this day, Father. Thankful to have this opportunity that we have at this time, that we might come together to hear the words of inspiration and direction that you might deliver unto us this night. As we would come before thee, we do so asking, praying that you might look down upon us in mercy and forgiveness for our sins and our shortcomings in our lives. Praying, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit in abundance upon us, that you might strengthen us, grant us wisdom and discernment, Father. We pray especially this night, Father, for our brother who would stand before us, praying that you might allow that he might be a mighty instrument in thy hand this night, that you would grant unto him the words, the wisdom, the inspiration, Father, that he would be able to present this night that message that you might grant unto him, and that you know that we stand in need of, Father. Praying that you would help us, that we'd open our hearts and our minds and our souls, that we'd be able to receive that message and to make it a part of our lives. This night, Father, we know that there are many who stand in need of our prayers, and we do lift them up before thee. We do pray, Father, that you watch over our missionaries in the field and those who travel for various needs, and do pray, Father, that you would always continue to watch over each and every one of your children and their needs. We do rejoice this night for having the privilege of hearing the testimony of our sister Wanda and her quick recovery, and pray that you continue with her and speed her recovery, that it be quick and it would be complete, Father. And this night we do approach thee, asking and praying that your blessings will be upon us always. And for these things we do give thanks and do ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue this evening with the use of hymn number 315, In Heavenly Love Abiding, 315. If you once again stand, please.
Storm may roar with the
Well, this night I would ask that you might give your careful and your considerate attention to our brother, and that you might lift him up in your prayers as well as ourselves, that indeed this night that we might be mightily fed and receive the words of life. And so at this time I would give to you our brother and our elder, Assistant Pastor Ken Orr.
Thank you, Glenn. As I was praying about this sermon tonight, I really had two sermons going through my mind. Like I was telling Brother Glenn a few moments ago, I was having a hard time kind of separating them as to what to present tonight and what to bring forth another time, because they're very similar in thought. But tonight, I'd like to speak a little bit about the workings of the spirits. And I said spirits for a reason. Working of course, the Spirit of God, but also the workings of the adversary. You know, God works in many ways. He doesn't always work the same way. You know, that's something that I would like to see us do more of, is tell how the Spirit of God has worked in our lives. I want my children, I want each of the children, to be able to hear what God has done for us. Because that's how it's passed on from generation to generation. If we don't testify, excuse me, of the power of God in our lives, our children will not learn how the Spirit of God works. Because that Spirit works in many ways. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. But I took Pat's Sunday school class this morning, and I had a small class. And I had a few moments while they were working on a little project. And I was just sitting there thinking partly about the sermon tonight, what to present or how to present it. And the Lord touched my heart and opened my mind to a couple scriptures. There was no vision. There was no clap of thunder. It was just that inspiration. And that's one of the ways that the Lord works. To set a little bit of background for what I'd like to present tonight, I have one verse of scripture in 2 Timothy, in the third chapter, in the first verse. And that verse says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now there's more to that thought, but I'm not going to read the rest of it, because that is all I wanted to bring of that scripture. "Know in the last days that perilous times shall come." If you're in peril, you're in risk or danger or jeopardy. You or your property are exposed to injury or loss or destruction. So if you're in perilous times, you're in those times that are a danger to us. And not everything that is a danger to us is easy to see. Criminal does not become a criminal overnight, I don't believe. Events in his life, things that happen, a temptation that he cannot resist, and one day he steps over that line. And it's the same with the events of the latter days. I don't think we're going to wake up on Monday morning and the world has completely changed and we can see clearly what's happening. Satan works in in subtle ways a lot of times. A little change here and a little change there. A little eating here. A small temptation. Little things that sometimes you don't hear about on the news or read about in the newspapers that happen. I'm convinced that there are powers and forces working around us constantly. A little bit later, I'm going to tell you a couple experiences that bear that out. I guess the first part of my sermon is going to deal a little bit with the workings of the adversary. You know, and I'm one of those that don't like to speak much about Satan or what power or influence he has, because I don't want to give him any credit at all. But I sometimes also feel that we don't present the dangers that he can present because of that truth. So I want to spend a few moments on that aspect of the working of a spirit. And then I want to talk about God's spirit and his power and how he works in our lives. But just one example, just to show that we're in dangerous times. And I consider it a dangerous time because it's some of the events that are happening are going to take away our freedom. Our freedom of choice, our freedom of thought, our freedom to do what we're led to do. And on the surface, a lot of these things that are coming down perhaps look good. You know, a national health care program. There's a bill in Congress. The education system comes under the federal government. Uniform. Where would be uniform throughout the country? But what it's doing is taking away the rights of the states to enact laws and our personal freedom. It's taking away our personal freedom. So it's a little bit at a time. And not only the laws, but the thoughts. The thoughts that are being more prevalent today than ever before. And just an example. And this, I heard it on the radio the other day. I don't know if it was on the news or in the newspaper. I don't think it was. But it disturbed me very much. There's a gay lesbian group called Act Now, I believe is the name of it. And on Valentine's Day, I believe it was in Connecticut, at one of the schools, and these were 6-year-olds to 11-year-olds that was involved with. And there was a group of, I think it was 6 lesbians, and they were handing out candy and a letter to all the 6 to 11-year-olds that were going to school, telling them that they should investigate their kind of lifestyle. Now, they didn't have the permission of the school and stuff, and they were asked to leave. But just the thought that they could do it. Yeah. And that's becoming more prevalent. All they're going to be charged with is trespassing. Which seems strange to me. Anyway, that's just one of the small, and they're small, perhaps by itself insignificant, but when you put them all together, it could add up to a bigger picture. And our freedoms are being taken. I believe there's a definite plan involved in this. Whether our leaders are aware of that or not, maybe they're unwilling or unwitting pawns in the game, I don't know. Perhaps they know what they're doing. But I believe that there is someone that knows what they're doing. And that someone is the adversary of our soul. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. First Peter. I want to read one more scripture in the New Testament. First Peter chapter 5. verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, Brother Glenn this morning spoke of sheep and the shepherd. If you put this verse in the context of what our brother was saying this morning, can you imagine the devastating effect that a lion has in a flock of sheep? I think Peter put it wisely. He says, your adversary as a roaring lion, not a passive lion, not one that's tame or one that's caged, but a roaring lion, one that's angry perhaps or hungry. And he's going through the flock of sheep, seeking whom he may devour. And who's he going to devour? Those that can't get out of his way, perhaps the sick or the hurt or the maimed, the ones that can't. But he's seeking those whom he can devour. He's looking. A rule of nature. The weak are the ones that die. A predator will attack the weak one in the herd. So that lion is going about amongst the flock, seeking those weak, seeking those whom he can devour. I had an instance in my life one time that brought forth the power of Satan. I don't know if I've ever told this before. Every time I think about it, I still shudder. And this happened close to 20 years ago. And at first I'm going to tell you why I think it happened before I tell you what happened. I think the Lord allowed this experience to happen to me to show me what we're facing in this world. If we didn't have the seal of God upon us and His protecting spirit, what we would face. What we would be open to. We'd be open, defenseless. I'd gone to bed one night. And I'm not sure if it started out as a dream or a vision. And I woke up. I believe that's the way it happened. Even immediately afterwards, I wasn't sure. When it went from one to the other. But I was lying in bed, and I had this sensation of being choked. And as I passed from sleep to consciousness, the physical hands were about my neck, choking me. And what was the scariest part was, not only could I not breathe, I could not move. I could not holler. I could not talk. I tried with all my might to hit my wife. I mean, literally hit her, to wake her up. I could not move. And as I laid there, not being able to move or speak, in my mind, I began to pray. And as I prayed, these hands were removed from my neck. And I could move and I could speak. The Lord allowed Satan into my home. And I, like I said, I shudder even to speak of it today because it was such an experience. But I believe he did that to show me the power of Satan. To show me that without God's protecting spirit around us, that's what we're susceptible to. I'd neglect it before I went to bed that night to pray, asking God's protection upon myself and my family. Now, I don't think that was the basic reason that it happened, but it taught me a lesson to be prepared. I thank God that that has never happened to me again. But one thing I did learn in that experience, that Satan is no match. Absolutely, there's no contest between God and Satan. That'd be like the Phoenix Suns coming over here and playing basketball with Daniel and Aaron and Jared and Timothy. No contest. But God allows Satan to have his way. Another time we lived in Cave Creek, I had an instance where someone came to the door and they brought the devil with them, and I know he was there. But he came to my door. He was not allowed in because of God's protection. So Satan is alive. He's powerful. And like we read in Ephesians, our war is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. The powers, spiritual powers. There's a spiritual warfare going on constantly. It's God's seal upon us that keeps us safe. Satan uses many ways. Those are extreme examples. But he deceives us with what we think is truth. He discourages us, entices us, puts these things in front of us that we think we desire, that we think are good for us, that we think will make us happy. He blinds our eyes and clouds our understanding to what is right and wrong. And that's prevalent in the world today. There's no right or wrong anymore. Absolutely no right or wrong. Romans chapter 7. Apostle Paul, probably ranks up there as in the top 5 or 10% of the spiritual people that have ever walked the face of this earth. But he made an observation. If we turn to the 7th chapter of Romans and begin at the 18th verse, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my humanness, dwelleth no good thing." He was acknowledging to God that on his own, he was nothing. "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He wanted to do what was right, but in his human nature, he didn't know how he could do it. "For the good that I would, I do not." So he had all these good intentions, perhaps, and all these good desires. But he says, those things that I want to do, I couldn't, I can't. Nephi cried unto God one time. He said, "Oh, what a wretched man I am. Why am I so easily beset by sin?" And Nephi, one of the spiritual giants. "But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law." You know, in nature, whether it's whatever it is, science, spiritual, whatever, there's no such thing as a void. You know, there's no voids. Yeah. I move this book from here to here. There's not an empty space here. It's filled with something. So there's always that opposite. There's always that balance. "I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who's going to deliver our brother Paul from his human body? Who's going to deliver us from our humanness? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul was in that constant battle. He always found that evil present around him. But it was through Jesus Christ that he overcame. James chapter 1. Beginning at the 14th verse. James chapter 1 verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And we spoke that the devil, that's one of the ways that he draws us away, is entices us. We see something that we want, we think we want, something that we think would make us happy. But then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We start out. This is how the devil gets in. He starts out and he entices us. How do you suppose he got Eve to partake of that fruit? Enticed her. He enticed her. He gave her all the good points. He didn't tell what the bad stuff was. He said, oh, you'd be like God. You know good and evil. Ah, that sounds like okay. He didn't tell her that it would destroy her soul. So he enticed her. He enticed her with something that she really wanted. And I think he can look at each of us and see what is inside us that can entice us, that he can use to draw us in. Perhaps that's what Eve wanted, to know that knowledge. When she began to understand, that's what would draw her away. So he entices us. Second Corinthians chapter 11. This is something I think that is very important that we need to always remember. Chapter 11, beginning the 13th verse of 2 Corinthians. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And the point I want to bring out is Satan can appear as an angel of light. Brother Marvin Neely. Almost every prayer I've ever heard him pray, he asked for one thing. He asked for discernment. That we can discern the spirits. It's not always easy. It's not always like black and white. It's not like we always know that it's the adversary speaking. And at the same time, we're not always sure if it's God speaking. Paul admonished us to exercise our spiritual being. And I think, basically, one of the reasons that he asked us to do that is that we would be able to discern the spirits. Somebody that went to high school, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, had a very good friend. You spent every day, 5 days a week together, all through high school. And after high school, one of you stayed here and the other moved to New York. So you kept in contact once in a while for a while, and then all of a sudden, for 10 years, you never heard from her or him. Never wrote a letter, never talked to them. So one day you get this phone call. And they don't introduce themselves. And you're scratching your head. Who is that? I recognize the voice vaguely. Somebody I should know, because they definitely know me. But you're not sure. You can't place who it is. It's the same with our relationship with God. We neglect our spiritual preparation. We neglect our spiritual lives. One day God calls to us. We say, is that God? Is that really God? Or is it somebody else? The only way that you can continually recognize the voice of your best friend in high school over years is constant communication. The only way that we can be sure we're going to recognize the voice of God is constant communication. Knowing His will, knowing His ways, knowing His voice. How does God speak to us? I think most of us have been in a room and He's spoken to us in the gift of tongues. Or someone has got up and given a manifestation under the power of the Spirit. We felt that power. We've seen that power upon that man. Sometimes in a dream. And we're sure that that dream is of God. Because God's Spirit bore witness. In a sermon, God speaks to us in sermons. Testimonies. He'll speak to us in a testimony. We don't, somebody gets up and bears a testimony. God's Spirit doesn't always burn in our hearts, but we know and understand that God worked a miracle in that life. God led them. And that still, small voice that lies within our being. Perhaps that voice is the most difficult one to recognize and understand. Because we're not sure sometimes. We know it's God by the touch of His Spirit. Sometimes we have a warning that lies within us and tells us that something just isn't quite right. Perhaps that's where discernment comes in. Is it just us? Is it just me that feels that way? Or is it really God warning me? Or is it God telling me to do something? Perhaps sometimes we're afraid to heed the Word of God. Because not what we want to hear to start with. But sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid. Afraid of what somebody else may think of us. Afraid that it's not God. Now sometimes when we hear something in a manifestation, it sounds good, perhaps, but there's that little tug in our heart. In my experience, my short experience in the gospel, I'm not one that feels that every time a calling is given or a manifestation is given that I have to have a witness. I don't think that's necessary. It says in the mouth of two or three, there's several others that get up and bear witness to that. I don't have to have a personal witness because those other witnesses will settle my heart, perhaps. Sometimes we don't know. Somebody gets up and says something and I felt in a congregation just kind of a bewilderment. Nobody There wasn't any warning signals or anything like that, but it just didn't feel right. Sometimes that's God's Spirit. Just doesn't feel right. And I'm not going to tell you how many times in my life I've gotten myself in trouble because I did something that I thought was right. And there was just that little in the back of my mind that says, don't do it. But I didn't heed because I wasn't sure. I thought, well, maybe that's just my fears. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes we do things just to, because they seem right at the time. And they're opposite of what God wants us to do. Sometimes we do what is right because it's right. Just because it's right. Just because God said so. We must be willing to be open to God's leading. And to be open to God's leading, it's our hearts. If we're hard-hearted, we're not going to listen to God. We have to have a soft heart. Heard someone joke sometime a while back. They were discussing a certain point of Scripture, and somebody was pointing out to them, this is what it says. And that person says, don't confuse me with facts. Don't confuse me with facts. They weren't willing to listen. They were joking, but it kind of struck me as, a lot of people are like that. Don't confuse me with the facts. I've got my mind made up, and I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to anybody else. We have to be willing to listen. When God leads us, what do we feel? What do we get? What can we look for when God leads us? I think it's kind of summed up in James. In the third chapter, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from God, from above, is first pure. God's not going to tell us anything or lead us to do anything or entice us to do anything that is not pure. And that's, a lot of that is something that we know in our own minds. So if it's not pure, if it's not righteous, good chance it's not of God. Then peaceable. It's going to bring a peace to us. It's not going to cause confusion in our hearts and our minds. It's not going to cause division or strife. Or malice or envy. It's not going to cause anything. It's going to bring peace. Peace to our souls. Peace to our troubled hearts over perhaps a decision we must make. But it's going to be peaceable. If it's not peaceable, it's not of God. Gentle. God is always gentle. Even in His anger, He's gentle to His people. Easy to be entreated. If you're easy to be entreated, then that's where we come in. I think we're ready to obey. We're ready to obey the Word of God. And we're compliant. There's a scripture, and I'm not going to turn to it, but in Helaman, the second chapter, in the 163rd verse, it says, in a nutshell, he says that the Lord began to pour out His Spirit upon the Lamanites because of their easiness and willingness to believe in His Word. They wanted to believe, and they were willing to believe, and He poured out His Spirit upon them. It's the same today. God's Spirit will be poured out in abundance upon us when we're willing to obey. As parents, we sometimes get a little frustrated with our children sometimes. You know, it seems like keep telling them over and over and over, you're not getting through. Sometimes it's the same with the Lord with us. He gets a little tired with us. A little hard to get through to us. So He withdraws a little bit. But when we reach out to God, He will definitely send His Spirit. This voice from God, this feeling from God, this inspiration from God will be full of mercy and good fruits. And that's how we judge, perhaps, the truthfulness. You know, we have a criterion in the Church of Christ that if we have a revelation or a manifestation, that first of all, it must agree with God's Word, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And if it seems like it agrees with those, then we accept it to rest upon its own merits. I forget the word, but let time take care of it. It'll either bear fruit, and that's scriptural. In the Bible, they were talking about the apostles and the doctrine of Christ, and one man said, "Well, if it's not of God, he says it won't last. You know, if it's not right, it'll pass. You know, they'll soon be forgotten. But if it is of God, it'll last." The same with the Word of God that we hear today. If it's of God, it'll bear fruit. It'll bear the fruit of God. Without partiality, God's not going to favor one person over another. Without hypocrisy, there's no deceit in God. God's open and upfront. So we can see that Satan can work all the way from that minor little enticement, the seemingly innocent thing that he starts with, to being allowed to present himself to you. But remember, he's always that roaring lion. No matter how he comes, in what form he comes, he's that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But God's Spirit only wants the best for us. It's going to be pure. It's going to be gentle. Peaceable. That's how we can know that it's God's Spirit. You ever been in a prayer service, sacrament service? And the service is going along, and all of a sudden, you're just sitting there, and you suddenly realize the Spirit that is in the room, the Spirit of peace. It's not a powerful Spirit. It's not an overwhelming Spirit. You didn't even realize that He'd been there for such a long time, but your understanding was opened, and you just felt and knew and understood the Spirit of peace. How calm it was. How comforting it was. So God's Spirit doesn't always have to, boom, hit you. Sometimes it'd be that gentle, quiet Spirit that you hardly even recognize until God opens your understanding. Need to exercise our spiritual senses. God's promises. God protects His people. And all through history, you can see great examples of God dealings and workings and protecting His people. The most marvelous examples in my mind is when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He had to convince the Pharaoh first to let him go. Sent these plagues. I think partly too, he had to convince the children of Israel that they needed to go. They weren't willing followers at first. They thought Moses was trying to do them wrong, I think, to begin with. And they finally come around. And these plagues, I think, was partly as much to convince them that they needed to get in gear as it was to convince Pharaoh to let them go. But the final plague was this angel of death that was going to come through. God's protection upon His people. He told them what they had to do, to kill the lamb and to put the blood over the door. And that angel of death would pass them by. Simple thing. Not complicated, not difficult. But the people listened. They listened to the voice of God and did that, and they were spared. When they were in the wilderness, and the serpents came among them, God again had a protection for His people. All they had to do was look. Look upon that serpent and they would be healed. Representing them looking forward to Christ. That's what God wants us to do today. Look upon Him. And He will protect us. He'll place that seal upon our doors. It's up to us to walk before Him in a manner pleasing to Him. When we do that, we can be assured of God's protection. It doesn't say we're going to keep us from everything. You know, we're going to have the trials and tribulations of life, but we'll be protected. God will forgive us. If we're sincere in our hearts and our desires are righteous before Him, and if we've committed sins, He'll forgive us. We have that avenue of prayer. We have that promise. That if we repent with sincerity of heart and mind, that God will forgive us. And God, there's one big difference between God and man. We forgive somebody, it's pretty hard to completely forget. Now, it may be way back in the storehouses of our mind, but it's there. It is. And only God can take that from us. But with God, if He forgives us, that's it. You know, He doesn't remember anymore. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Says, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." He's basically saying repent. If we've sinned, repent. Part of repentance is to put it away. Put it out of our lives. Learn to do well. Oh, He could be speaking to us. Come. Come to my church. Come to me and learn. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Now, this is the Lord speaking to us. Let us reason together.
saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If he be willing and obedient, he shall eat the good of the land. Isn't that a marvelous promise? Our sins can be as if we're red with them. We can be like wool. Can be like snow. Like fresh driven snow. Another place city will cast them into the depths of the sea. And that means they'll be remembered no more. No more. That Spirit of God that I believe is our protection, our seal above the door. That Spirit of God, He goes to God on our behalf. Knows what we need, knows what we want, knows what we desire, knows our weaknesses, knows that in our humanness we're incapable of praying for everything that we need, that in our humanness we're incapable of understanding everything that's going on around us, in our humanness cannot stand. But he goes to God for you and for me and asks God's blessing. He places a seal of protection upon His people. Protects us from those forces and those powers that are rampant in this world, if that is our desire. He does that because He knows us. He knows us by name. And He loves us. Don't need to turn to it, but 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in the 7th verse, says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He cares. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. There's not one person within the sound of my voice that He doesn't know. He knows Ed. Better than Ed knows Ed. Knows Val. Better than Val knows Val. He knows us. The Lord knows who we are. But everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? None of these things. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of Christ, only ourselves. We're the ones that can separate us. The Lord will never stop loving us. Never. But we can separate ourselves from God. But the Lord loves us so much that He will take us back. No matter what, He will take us back. It's up to us. We have that free will to do with as we please, with what we know and understand, what we hear. We can obey or disobey. But God's promises are sure. Are sure to those that seek after Him. I'm going to close with two verses in James in the 4th chapter, the 7th. Part of the 8th verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit ourselves. Be humble, be willing to obey God's will, to hear that voice. Whether it be that small voice in our minds, that spoken word, that dream, that vision, that inspiration, whatever form that God may come to you, be willing to submit before God and be willing to obey that voice. The next part of this verse, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You need to be a little careful. Because if we resist the devil and he flees from us, we need to replace that part of our life with something else. We need to replace it with God. For if we just resist him and don't do anything to replace that void, then he'll return. So we fill that with the Spirit of God, with righteousness and a desire to do what is right. That's how we resist him. Stay away from those things that entice us, those places that may cause us to sin. A short verse and a half, because I'm not going to read all the eighth verse. But in a verse and a half, two promises. Two promises to us. The first one is, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. The second one is, if we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. We draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. We draw nigh to God by being obedient. Let's be mindful. Let's be mindful of what's going on in this world. Let's keep our eyes and our ears open, our senses open, our understanding open. We're in the latter days. I'm convinced of it. Prophecy points towards it. The events of the day point toward it. The direction this nation is going points towards it. I don't know when the Lord's going to return. I don't know when this nation is going to cross the line. But I do know that when we do, that God's destruction will be swift and sure. But until that time, Satan is going to go about as that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, both within the confines of the Church of Christ and I believe throughout this nation. He's going to go and he's seeking who he can devour. But we have that protection. We have that seal of the Spirit of Christ resting upon us. That seal upon our door, so to speak, where that angel of death cannot enter. That seal that keeps Satan at bay. Let us walk righteously. Let us seek only that which comes from above. And if we do that, if we look upon Christ as they did in the wilderness, if we look to Christ, if we obey His Word and have our understanding open to His Word and know His voice and obey His will, we can rest assured that we'll have that seal upon us, that protection, and that we will win. No questions asked. We'll win that spiritual battle that's raging. Thank you for your time.
Thank you. Our closing. And if you would stand as we sing, please. Bow your heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this time that we've had and for this day that's been our privilege to enjoy here in Thy presence and in fellowship with those of like faith, Father. And so this night, as we would dismiss ourselves from this gathering, we would do so asking and praying that You would go with each as we would depart this place, watching over us throughout our responsibilities and requirements and works throughout this week, that You would keep us safe, that You would guide and direct us in our thoughts and actions. Praying, Father, that You might grant unto us discernment for our decisions. And praying, Father, that You might always strengthen us to resist the temptations that are set before us. Praying, Father, that You continue to be with those who travel and with those who stand in need of our prayers. Until we once again would meet here again, we pray that You would keep us safe. For these things we do give thanks. And would ask and pray for in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.